Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective, featuring the friars from St. Patrick Church in Columbus. And now, Dominican Dimensions.
Welcome to the Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Charles Schunk, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus. Today, I'm joined in the studio by Father Raymond Snyder and Father Peter Todelman. Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Hail Mary,
full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.
Amen. Amen. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. So we thought we'd talk today about a very fundamental question. Why does God love us? Why does God love us? This is something that actually we get asked on a not too infrequent basis, you know, because as you live the Christian life, you come face to face with your mediocrity, the ways in which you are unlovable. And
I'm unlovable. Let me count the ways.
And it can lead to the question, why does the Lord take such an interest in us? Why does he concern himself with us to the extent that he has? So maybe I'll just throw this out to Father Raymond to begin with.
Well, there's an adage, you might call it, a little saying that Dominicans are fond of saying. I don't think it's exactly a quote from Thomas Aquinas, but it's a nice way to summarize, really, this basic principle that God loves us not because we are good, but because he is good. God loves us not because we are good, but because he is good. And it's a saying you can rely on. It's a truth. It's a summary, really, of Revelation, of an important part of Revelation, that God loves us not because of some worthiness that we have apart from him, not because we're capable of impressing him, but because the fact that, well, he is good. And, you know, brings us back to the reason he created the world to begin with. You know, he created the universe out of love of his own goodness, and to share and manifest that same goodness, to make creatures who could not only be his servants, but become his friends, his children, by grace. And this is important for all of us in our personal spiritual lives, because it gives us great confidence, you know, that regardless of our failings, regardless of how often we fail, how often we sin, whatever habits of sin we've gotten into, it doesn't change God's love for us, since his love for us is rooted in who he is, and we can even go deeper and say in the inner life of the Trinity, in the communion of persons, the communion of love, that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we find the reason God loves us.
Yeah, well, what's amazing to me is that you say God loves us, right? And it's such an easy truth in one sense, right, to grasp. Everybody learned it in kindergarten catechism, right? Just kindergarten CCD, Sister Mary Holy Card says, God loves you, right? And, you know, we know that. But you know what? It turns out, though, it's the simplest truth, but it's also the most profound truth of our faith. Mm-hmm. And it's the one that we believe in the least. Mm-hmm. Everybody asks you, you know, like, what are the hardest teachings of the church to accept? And I think, you know, everybody puts the church's teachings on different controversial issues, different moral issues, political issues, and all these ones that people come up with objections to. But if you really get deep down into it, sometimes the hardest teaching for us to accept is the teaching about how much God loves us.
Yes.
Right? The idea that God actually loves me, and knowing it not just with my intellect, but knowing it in my heart and knowing it in my gut. Mm-hmm. Right? We all have this temptation to think, like, I need to put my life together so that God will love me. Mm-hmm. But the actual truth of Christianity is, God just loves me, and that gets my life put together.
That's right.
We think of Christianity as I have to figure out how to be good. Whereas Christianity is really about letting God love you. And then God's love makes you want to be good. When you really know the truth, it gives you superpowers.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. You know, one of the, I don't know, practical ways or everyday life ways that this manifests itself for us priests is in hearing confessions.
Absolutely.
And, you know, we hear a lot of confessions at St. Patrick's. You know, we offer confession every day of the week. And it's difficult, you know, particularly when people struggle with habits of sin that are hard mm-hmm. to break. You know, they come seeking the Lord's mercy and forgiveness over and over again, right? And they feel silly and stupid, you know, doing that. Like, why can't I just shape up, you know? And one of the things I often tell people is God loves forgiving us, you know?
Yeah.
This is not something that he does grudgingly, you know? It's not like, okay, I'll forgive you this time, but, you know, you better improve or else I'm not going to forgive you anymore, you know?
There's only so much grace in the hopper.
You know? Yeah, well, it's like the story of the prodigal son in the Bible, right? Like the father's just like, he's like, that's my boy. I know my boy anywhere. I'm just going to go run. I'm going to just run over him. I'm going to grab him. I'm going to embrace him. I'm going to put the royal robe on him. I'm going to put the ring on his finger.
Quick, get the cow.
Kill the fat. Yeah. Yeah, quick, get the cow. And he's just like, I'll do it. And if he does it again, I'll do it again.
Yes,
you know?
Yes, right. And Jesus, you know, he tells us to forgive 70 times 7, right? Mm-hmm. I know, in other words, as many times as it takes.
That's not 490, Father Charles? I mean right. It seems like simple arithmetic.
Do the math, yeah.
You don't think that's what he means?
But, you know, he is infinitely more merciful than we are,
yeah.
Right? He's not giving us this advice. He's not a hypocrite, right? He's not saying be merciful. You know, when he himself is not infinitely more merciful than we are,
no.
Right? So that's one thing. That's one of the great things about God is he doesn't get tired of forgiving us. You know, it's, you know, an analogy I sometimes use is, you know, if you're a parent, you love forgiving your child. You know, when your child is really sorry, right, you love picking your child up and saying, I love you, I forgive you. Forget about it, you know.
Yeah.
You know, that's a joyous, happy thing for you as a parent, right? Well, God is our heavenly Father. You know, He loves doing that for us.
And it's an incredible way of just approaching confession too, right? Because I mean, you know, lots of people when they go to confession are like, Father, you know, I keep trying to turn the key in the ignition and the car just won't start. I keep turning the key and it doesn't keep working. Like, why isn't this working? And then you say, no, the fact that you're here. Mm-hmm. Means that God has already chosen you and God has already worked. God didn't wait for you to decide to come here. God chose you to come here. And the very fact that you're here and you want the good things means that God's already loving you and changing you.
Yeah. All of the sacraments have graces that are kind of before and after. But I think confession is the one that we should especially be aware of, you know, that the grace of the sacrament isn't limited to the box and our experience in the box. In fact, I think people know this intuitively that, for instance, a lot of people just feel a great amount of relief after doing an examination of conscience, you know? And they say, well, okay, well, at least I know what I need to confess. Now it's just, okay, I need to find the next time I can get to confession. And but I think that's not just an emotional reality. It's also a sign of the grace of the sacrament beginning to work so that it can be completed and fulfilled with absolution in the sacrament. It's a powerful thing to think of the way, you know, God's grace, as one of the prayers of the Ordinary Time Sunday says, may your grace always go before and follow after. So every grace is leading up to another until the last one of our lives, really, the grace of final perseverance.
God's love always goes before us, yeah. Right? It always anticipates our response.
Well, there's another side to this adage. There's a sort of part two of this adage. You know, God loves us not because we're good, but because He's good. But also, God's love makes us good, right? Mm-hmm. So, like, if you think about it, because God's love works differently than our love, right? So, like, my love is a response to the goodness of a thing. So I'm sitting and thinking of Five Guys with a bacon cheeseburger and large fries. And I notice, I recognize that it's good, and my heart grows wings, you know, and I'm just desiring it and desiring it.
Right? Plato was really onto something with that expression.
Right. Yeah. Right. Right. You know, and I'm just desiring it because like I have to notice that it's good. And then my love responds to the goodness in the thing. But that can't, it can't work that way for God, can it? Right? Because like before God like noted, there was nothing there for God to notice before God acted. Right. So what that means is God doesn't love things. He doesn't love things because he notices that they're good. It's actually, he loves them because he puts his goodness there. Mm-hmm. Right. So when we say that God loves you first, we're also saying that God's love actually puts the goodness in you that he loves.
It's a creative goodness.
Yeah.
And he remembers it's there.
Yeah.
Because it's held in being by him.
Yeah.
Whereas, you know, I think the closest we come is, I don't know, fathers, if you've had this experience of like looking back over your homilies because you're having maybe trouble for coming up with a good idea
sure.
for the coming yep. readings. Like, I've preached on this before. What did I say? And then you read your homily and you're like, wow, that wasn't bad. I came up with that?
Yeah, right.
God yeah, doesn't like, do that. He doesn't He doesn't say, oh, yeah, I did make you. You are, you know, come to think of it, you are pretty good.
I did. Wow, this isn't as bad as I remember it being.
That's right. That's right. There's the danger, I think, you know, college students can relate to writing papers late at night, you know. Yeah. That's where you have a tendency to think it's better than it is. And you read it the next morning, and it looks like Coco the monkey wrote it, you know.
Right.
God remembers the goodness he's put within us and the goodness he's made us in and how he desires to bless us with his grace.
You're listening to the Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Charles Schonk, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus. I'm joined in the studio today by my fellow friars, Father Raymond Snyder and Father Peter Tottleben.
Hello.
And we've been discussing why God loves us. And the basic answer to that is because God is good. God loves us not because we are good, but because he is. And, you know, this is a joyful truth, but it's also a humbling truth because it means that we can't claim in strict justice, you know, we can't make a claim in strict justice on God's generosity,
yeah.
right? It's just something that's gratuitous and goes beyond justice. One of the ways I think that perhaps our struggle to internalize and interiorize this truth in our Christian life manifests itself is in a kind of legalistic approach to the faith.
Sure.
Right? Where, you know, we can get kind of fixated on am I in a state of grace or am I not, right?
Mm-hmm.
Have I committed a mortal sin or was it just venial, right? And this is a real difficult struggle for many people.
Sure.
And internalizing, interiorizing this truth that God loves us not because we are good but because he is an antidote to this kind of legalism.
Really, it revolutionizes the whole practice of Christianity, right? Because like when our practice of our faith and our walk on discipleship comes from like these hidden suspicions that we're worthless, we're unlovable, we're failures, like that kind of stuff, you know, when those sort of hidden little assumptions and wounds kind of like guide the way we live our Christian life, we can be trying to fix those little wounds on our own through our like Christian practices, and Christianity will drive you crazy.
Yeah.
Right. You know, the different things our faith asks you to do drive you crazy. But when you realize just how much you're loved and how much that love transforms you, God's love, like we said, creates the new desires in you. He creates powers to know and to love. He gives you reserves of energy that you didn't know you had before.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, the walk of the discipleship, I mean, it still remains the narrow way that's steep and everything, but it's more like a hike up a mountain that you do like for recreation, you know, for recreation rather than like, you know, some sort of horrible path that you just have to, you know, tread up.
Yeah, right. It's you know, just as an athlete takes joy
yeah.
in the you know, training, right?
The marathon, the race.
Right, yeah. Right. What did they call that? The term is escaping me now.
a runner's high.
The runner's high. Yeah.
You know, there can be that same kind of exhilaration.
Yeah.
One of the things about this kind of fixation that we can have on mortal venial sin is puts me in mind of a beautiful moment in the Gospels when Peter and James and John are called mm-hmm. by Christ to join him as his disciples, and they're cleaning their nets, remember, mm-hmm. and yeah. Jesus tells Peter to put out into the deep and cast the nets, and then they catch so many fish that the boats are sinking, and Peter casts himself at the feet of Jesus, and he says, "Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man," right? And, of course, whenever we encounter the divine, right, whenever we get a glimpse mm-hmm. of what God is and what we are, right, mm-hmm. that recognition of our unworthiness is almost it's unavoidable, right? But then what happens? Christ says to Peter, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men," right? Playing on his job as a fisherman, right? "And from now on, you will be catching men." In other words, your unworthiness is beside the point, right? I already know how sinful and unworthy you are. And guess what? I have a job for you to do. Yeah. Right. So it's
this. And catching men actually sounds a lot scarier than catching fish, you know, which is part of the irony of the Lord saying, "Do not be afraid. You're going to be dealing with human beings instead of fish now."
Yes, right, right. But my point being that in this, feeling the gaze of the goodness and love of Christ mm-hmm. makes Peter forget.
Yeah.
The fact that he is, he could have responded differently. He mm-hmm. could have said, "Oh Lord, that's very kind of you. I'm flattered, a great compliment, but that job's not for me because mm-hmm. I just can't mm-hmm. handle it." Mm-hmm. Right. But Peter has forgotten that he's not fit for the job.
Sure.
Simply because Jesus has asked him to do it, and Jesus loves him despite his,
right.
unworthiness.
I want to nuance that a little bit, or just maybe. In case anyone out there got the wrong impression, when Father Charles is saying, Father Charles, when you're saying, the distinction between mortal and venial sin, or whether I'm in a state of grace, you're not saying that's an irrelevant principle, but in fact, what you're saying is it can never be eclipsed by the fundamental principle, that God loves me.
Yeah.
You know, it's like you could even say, okay, let's say you are in serious sin. God loves you because he's good. And not because you are.
Right.
So it's not as though, that's suddenly an irrelevant concern.
No.
It's
no.
just that yeah. it's put in context. It's relative to the much deeper truth of God's love. And I think that's actually what gives people peace, mm-hmm. what gives all of us peace. You might think of it this way, that the more confidence we have in God, the more he's actually able to help us, the more he's actually able to make us good, the more he's actually able to do in us, which, we use a lot of these words like confidence and trust. And I think very often when folks use that, they're hunting for the theological virtues of faith and hope. There's a reason that even, in St. Paul's letters, for instance, we see faith, hope, and charity mentioned together. Faith, hope, and charity mentioned together, because really the process of conversion is a journey from faith, hope, and ultimately to charity. When we have faith, when we believe in God's power, when we hope in his goodness, when we hope in the grace that leads us to heaven, well, then he can really accomplish his great work of holiness and charity in us. Mm-hmm. So that's,
that's very well taken. And mm-hmm. I think, part of the reason the church talks about mortal and venial sin, which that distinction is in Scripture. It's not something that the church made up, you know. Especially in letters of John, we find that. But
there is such a thing as mortal sin.
Yeah.
It's pretty clear.
Right. Part of the point of making that distinction is actually to set our minds at rest, right? It's to say that, you know, it's the same reason we have, you know, laws in the church, right? It's like, you know, you don't have to be worried about every little imperfection and charity that you have, right? Those are just part of the human condition, right? You only have to be worried, right, like really worried, you know, if you freely, deliberately, with full knowledge and full consent of the will, you know, choose something that's against love of God and neighbor, right? So it's meant to set our minds at rest. It's not meant to be a kind of obsessive, you know, fixation. Yeah.
So the whole point is when you realize that Christianity is about letting the reality of God's love, his prior love, unfold within you, legalistic distinctions about whether you committed a felony or a misdemeanor in terms of rule breaking are subordinated to a greater call to loving excellence. Like the encounter with Peter, you know, I mean, the experience of unworthiness is sort of the obverse side to the invitation to transformative participation in the life of Christ, right? Mm-hmm. Like when you realize the greatness of our upward calling in Christ Jesus, all of a sudden you realize the starting point that you arrive at, and you, the experience of unworthiness is an experience of, sort of sinfulness, but it's also, an experience of marveling at, the heights and the greatness to which Christ is going to transform you or promises to transform you.
Right. And you know, what a compliment Jesus pays Peter when he says, from now on, you will be catching men. You know, God doesn't need our help to accomplish the work of salvation, but he chooses to give us that dignity, you know, despite the fact that he knows we're going to screw it up. You know, he knows Peter's going to screw up, right? But he gives him that job anyway. And that helps us, you know, when God gives us a job to do, that helps us to forget ourselves and to, appreciate just how much love he has for us, that he makes us participants in this work of salvation that he has begun.
And that is a great principle that you just referred to, and that does come right out of the text of St. Thomas, in fact, that, I mean, of course, we know it's true and foundational to begin with, but the way you just articulated it is, you know, God is so good that he not only gives goodness to creatures, but gives them the ability to give and share goodness with others, and therefore gives them the dignity of causality, the dignity of being instruments in the work, especially the work of salvation, mm-hmm. where we see this great dignity that we can actually help one another on the road to salvation. It's a tremendous, you know, blessing the Lord has given us, and that's really the way to understand all of the charismatic graces of the early church down to now. We see when someone's given a special grace for healing or preaching or speaking in tongues, whatever, it's given so that others can come to God. It's given so that we can be instruments, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. One of my favorite quotes from St. Bernard of Clairvaux, well, it's not really a quote, but he has a little part in one of his writings where he talks about there's two basic aspects or parts of the spiritual life. And one is looking at ourselves and becoming sad and sorrowful because of the state we're in, right? Often, not all the time, but often. And the second is looking at God and being lifted up and filled with faith and hope and love and consolation and confidence, mm-hmm. right? And so we need to do both of those things, but I think the second one, right, looking at God, mm-hmm. is what we need to do habitually, and most often, because that's what really inspires us and keeps us going.
Yeah. Right. And another one thing I really wanted to say as we were bringing this up, but it's kind of the same thing in different words, is that, you know, if we want to make progress in the spiritual life, it's not going to be simply by avoiding serious sin, right?
Right.
That's like step one, yep. You know?
Yeah,
But just as if you went to the doctor, you wouldn't say, okay, just keep me alive, you know?
Yeah.
Right, you know? And then the doctor would say, well, okay, make sure you drink water in the next 4 or 5 days. That'll help that happen, you know? It's odd, though, because it seems everyone can recognize the absurdity of that, you know?
Yeah.
But in the spiritual life, that's actually where a lot of people start. They say, well, I just need to avoid serious sin and you know, get better and better at that. And it's like, no, well, we underestimate the power of the state of grace.
Yep.
It's the state of sanctifying grace, and there's actually no upper limit to it in this life.
In fact, it's one of the most common errors about thinking about the moral of the spiritual life is thinking that avoiding evil is more basic than pursuing the good.
Mm-hmm.
Pursuing the good, and this is actually one of the keys actually to avoiding sin, is realizing that pursuing good is more basic than avoiding evil. Right? Just like if you're taking a journey, the destination of your journey defines your journey more than the place you're leaving from.
Right.
Right. So when you want excellence, you pursue the good. And the reason why you're able to pursue the good is because you have the impulse of God's love prior there, directing your heart towards the good, towards excellence. And he's always there beckoning you towards higher and higher things.
Yes, right. That's right. And yeah, I'm constantly telling people that the best way to avoid sin is to pursue the good,
mm-hmm.
you know. And when you think about all the different things, all the variety of goods God has given us, most of all, of course, himself, right? That's a whole, it just changes your perspective on the moral and spiritual life that, we have a positive aim, right? And the problem with just trying to stay out of serious sin is when temptation comes, you fall so easily,
mm-hmm.
right? You just need to fortify yourself with goodness. And then you'll be stronger. Thank you for joining us today for the Dominican Dimensions. My name is Father Charles Schonk. I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus, and I've been joined in the studio by Father Raymond Snyder and Father Peter Todelben. We now end with our prayer to St. Dominic. O light of the Church,
teacher of truth, rose of patience, ivory of chastity, freely you have poured forth the waters of wisdom. Preacher of grace, unite us with the blessed.
Amen.